Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Danny Whetstone. It was presented in March of 2004. The title of the message, Missions.
Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This is the very beginning of what we are meeting here this week for: the sending out from the local New Testament church the gospel to the ends of the earth. You are a local assembly. You are the church of the living God. And it is from this place that God issues every spiritual work. It isn't from missions agencies such as the one I work with, but rather from the local New Testament church such as you are. It is from here that God calls missionaries. It is from here that God commissions missionaries. It is from here that God ordains missionaries, from the local New Testament church. And I want us to see in these verses how it started some 2,000 years ago. And maybe we can see how close to being on track we are today. Or maybe we can see adjustments that we need to make today. Or maybe we can say, well, praise the Lord, we are carrying out the New Testament prototype for missions activity around the world. Now, we'll keep in mind, of course, that methods do change, but the mission never changes. It remains the same. There are things we do differently today than they did 2,000 years ago because we're capable of doing those things. They were not. The first missionaries who left the shores of America took them almost 5 months to get to the mission field. You can be almost anywhere in the world in a day or a day and a half now. And so our methods do change. We have the printed page readily available to us. We have radio and television and the internet and so many things available to us today that they didn't have in their day. But our mission remains the same. And the ministry of the New Testament church remains the same. So I want you to note with me, first of all, the call. The call. And you'll find it in verses 2 and in verse 2 and verse number 4. The call initiates from the Holy Spirit. It isn't from mom or dad or the pastor or the youth director or the missions president. It comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. Notice what he does in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." So the Holy Spirit speaks. We don't expect unsaved men to be called to missions works. We don't expect unsaved men to be called to proclaim the gospel. And so we don't expect that the Holy Spirit of God is going to be speaking in those terms to unsaved men. But he does speak to believers as they labor and minister, and these people were. In the local New Testament church, the Holy Spirit moves and speaks. And it's an amazing thing to watch it happen. I've had the privilege now of preaching the gospel for just over 32 years. I remember vividly how it took place in my own heart and life as the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And if you said to me, "Brother Whetstone, explain to me how the Holy Spirit speaks to us," my vocabulary nor my experience allows me the privilege of being able to share that with you. I just know God spoke to my heart. I was standing on a street corner in Lisbon, Portugal in November of 1985, and God spoke to me about missions work in particular, and I left the pastorate to do what I'm doing now. How does that happen? It's a mystery, but it is not an elusive experience in one's life. It is so definite. It is so sure. It is so certain that we cannot deny it. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, you know it well. I think the Holy Spirit speaks to the unsaved about being saved oftentimes, and they have no idea what's going on. It's conviction, and they think it's heartburn. And maybe so in our lives as well as believers, that sometimes the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about a direction in life, and it upsets us, and we don't quite understand what's going on. And so we yield to the Lord and ask Him to give us a plain path to follow. And as time goes on, it's made vivid to us, it's made clear to us that God is directing us. So the Holy Spirit speaks, and I'm so glad that He does. I'm so glad that He speaks to our hearts. You see, I know places in the world that need help. And so I could go through here today, and each one that's in this room today that's saved by the grace of God, I could give you an appointment. I could say, hey, here's a whole country you could have to yourself. Or I could say, here is a city of 2 million people you could have to yourself to minister. I could go through and appoint every single person in here a place to go tomorrow. And you might attempt to go, but chances are in a month or two or three or four, you'd quit. Why? Because my appointment wouldn't carry a great deal of weight. And when you ran into obstacles, you'd fall by the wayside. But I tell you, when you know that you are where you are, doing what you're doing because God told you to, you'll stand the test of time and adversity. When the Holy Spirit speaks, God help us to hear. God help us to heed. Not only does He speak, but we note that He separates in verse 2. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." This is the positive side of separation. Now, maybe if you've not been saved but a few years, maybe you didn't come up through the era in which separation was made a big deal. But I came through the period of time over the last 30 years where separation was a word that was common to all of us in the Independent Baptist movement. And in some circles, maybe it was made too much of. But and some people, rather than separation, they concluded it was isolation. And but we talked about separation a lot, but it was always seemingly in a negative way. Separate from, don't do this, don't do that. But there is a positive side of separation as well. The Holy Spirit says, "Separate Barnabas and Saul unto the work whereunto I have called them." And so that means from every other work in life, Barnabas and Saul would be brought apart from it. They would no longer teach and preach and pastor in the church that was at Antioch, but they would be set apart unto another work. I have not separated from the pastorate in a negative sense, but my separation unto this ministry obviously moves me from that particular place and has now for almost 19 years. They were separated unto. It's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing to be separated unto the perfect will of God for your life. And whether that place is a missionary to Iraq or a housewife in Guam, it's a precious thing to know that you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what God wants you to do. And so Barnabas and Saul were in that place. The Holy Spirit spoke and they were separated. And then not only does He speak, not only does He separate, but He sends. He sends. Look in verse 4. "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." Isn't that a marvelous thing? Sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I can tell you, I know of people today, I know they would have quit long ago if they did not know that the Holy Spirit had sent them to where they are. Mama's called, Daddy's called, the pastor's called. No one else's call would have kept them there apart from the call of God. And they believe that every step of the way God is going to meet their needs and take care of them through all of the adversities of life. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. God help us to be sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit calls, He speaks, He separates, He sends. Then secondly, not only the call, but I want you to note the church. First of all, I want you to note that the church was serving. Look in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. This was an active church. This was an involved church. This was a church that had a heart for God and a heart for serving the Lord. They were already busy. Do you know, I've never seen the Lord call a lazy man. I never have. I've seen some lazy men go into the ministry, but I've never seen a lazy man that God called. God calls men and women who are already busy, who are already faithful. I've never seen anyone who was not concerned about souls and concerned about the church and concerned about God and concerned about ministry that He ever called. They just never are. Maybe you've seen it happen in your own church. And maybe you've wondered, why does God always call out our very best? I've talked with pastors who have thought, I know a few around the church that I'd love for Him to call somewhere else. But He seems to always call the people we want to stay here. Why is that? Because God calls busy people, serving people. And this church was serving. You want the Lord to do a great work in your church? Then be a serving church. Be a busy church. Be an involved church. Not only did the church serve, but they supplicated. Notice this in verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, Isaiah heard the voice of God speak to him in Isaiah chapter 6. Only after he had confessed to God that he had sin that needed to be dealt with and he was cleansed by the coal that came from the altar of sacrifice. How important it is. It would be impossible for me to relay to you how important it is that you pay attention to the missionary prayer letters and that you pray specifically for these missionaries and for their wives and for their children and for their ministries. Because everything is held up not by your money, but by the power of God that is evidenced through prayer. I mentioned going to Iraq. I will promise you this. I have never had as many people praying faithfully for me as I had praying for me the 6 days that I was going to Iraq. I could feel it. It was like an armor. It was like the very presence of God. I have people who I meet in meetings, and my wife and I, we go home an average of about 30 days a year. We're on the road in America or we're somewhere overseas all the time. And I meet people almost every week of my life who say, Brother Whetstone, I pray for you every day. Or Brother Whetstone, that you're on my prayer list and I pray for you on Tuesdays. Or Brother Whetstone, I pray for you regularly. I meet children all the time who say, Brother Whetstone, I have your prayer card in my room and I pray for you regularly. What a blessing that is. Brother Don Green, I met in a meeting some years ago and I knew he was a prayer warrior. And so I asked Dr. Green, I said, would you please put me on your prayer list and pray for me? And he said, I will do that. I didn't see him again for 10 years. 10 years. I happened to show up in a service where he was preaching in a day service. And my wife and I were sitting in the congregation. And Dr. Green looked out and saw me. And he said, Brother Whetstone, I just want you to know I've prayed for you every day since we talked. That was 10 years. He had prayed for me every day for 10 years. There's nothing in all of this world like God's people praying for God's people. Be a praying church. Lift your pastor up in prayer. Lift your pastoral staff up in prayer. Lift your teachers up in prayer. Lift your missionaries up in prayer. They were a supplicating body of believers. God help us to be the same. The church serving, supplicating, sustaining in verse number 3 again. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And I think in this phrase, they sent them away, they weren't just simply saying, be warm, be filled, and be gone. No, I think they sent them away. They made it possible for them to go away. They met their needs. They sustained them in their work. And it behooves us to meet the needs of our frontline soldiers of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were serving, they were supplicating, they were sustaining, and they were sending. Thank God for a church that sends out not only the support of missionaries who come by, but send out people from their own congregation, where the Holy Spirit moves into a congregation and privileges us by touching the hearts of our members and saying, we want you to go to regions beyond. And for the church that will lay hands on them and make a connection with them and say, we want you to know we are with you as we send you forth. We send a part of our person with you. Now, I have a duty. I have a responsibility, not as a preacher, but as a Christian, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is my duty, given to me by the great command or the great commission of Matthew and Mark and Luke, John and Luke again in the book of Acts. That is my duty. That is my responsibility. But how am I going to do that? Can I be everywhere at one time? I've tried. I can tell you, I can't. If God would give me one attribute in this lifetime that I could have that belongs to Him, it would probably be omnipresence. Because I want to be everywhere at one time. If I hear about people being saved in Siberia, I want to go see it. If I hear about people being saved in Iraq, I want to go see it. Wherever it's happening, I want to see God doing something. Wherever revival breaks out, I want to go and get a taste of it. So I can't be everywhere at one time. Well, how am I going to fulfill the Great Commission in my life then? I'm going to do that by supporting the missions program of the local New Testament church where I am a member. We have missionaries that come around our church on deputation. And they're asking, would you please deputize me to represent you in regions beyond you? And so we do. Our church as a whole deputizes them. And then our church, in essence, goes with them by our ability to sustain and strengthen and send them to regions beyond. And that way, a church can have a world outreach as well as a local outreach. So we have the call of the Holy Spirit. He speaks, He separates, He sends. We have the church serving, supplicating, sustaining, and sending. And then we have the candidate. And in this particular case, it happens to be Barnabas and Saul, the first two missionaries that the Holy Spirit moved into a congregation and said, I want you and you. Now, you could argue that Barnabas was the first sent out from the church at Jerusalem. But in all reality, that was a choice that the church made. Now, I believe it was of God. I believe the Holy Spirit certainly backed the decision that the church made. But it was somewhat different here in the book of Acts chapter 13, where for the first time, the Holy Spirit moves into a local congregation and chooses two candidates to send out to go to regions beyond that particular ministry. So in this case, it's going to be Barnabas and Saul. We noted already that they were separated. We saw that in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me. And so they were not only separated unto now the ministry that God called them to, but they're going to be separated from the ministry that is there in Antioch, at least in their physical presence. I'm sure their hearts stayed there, because by the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 14, they go back to Antioch and report about the ministry that they have had already. So they were separated. I want you to note they were also submitted. In verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And I'm sure this has passed down through the ages somewhat similar to what we do today, where a candidate will kneel down and the men of God will lay their hands on them and pray over them. It is a position of submission. They submit themselves. I am a member of the Calvary Baptist Church in New Bern, North Carolina. My pastor is Dr. Bill Wingard. And in a very real sense, I submit myself to the leadership of that local New Testament assembly. I've been preaching the gospel for over 32 years. I've pastored some 9 years in one church in Greenville, Tennessee. I have a wife, 4 children, 6 grandchildren. I probably am at a position in my life where I could make most decisions. I think I can. But I never make a decision that amounts to anything that I don't talk over with my pastor. I certainly make no ministry decision without I talk with him. Why? Because I believe that God has placed the church and the pastoral leadership in a position to give me light and help me in making the right decisions. I don't even buy a car without talking to my pastor about it. I didn't go to Iraq without talking to my pastor about it. I said, "Pastor, what do you think? Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me?" Do I have to? Nope. Is he some kind of pope that tells me what I can do and can't do? Nope. But he certainly is given a position of God where he can help illuminate the path for me and maybe help me think along some lines that I had not thought of. And so I seek his advice and I trust his advice. If I go to a doctor and the doctor says to me, "Here's some medication that'll help you with this problem that you have," I go right straight and buy the medication and I take it just like it's prescribed. If I wasn't going to, I wouldn't go to the doctor. I had a hip replacement a year and a half ago. The doctor said, "Now, this is what you need to do." The therapist came out and he said, "This is what you need to do." I did what he said. I did so well what he said that after 8 visits, he quit coming. He said, "I'm supposed to come 4 more visits, but it's a waste of your money and my time. You're going to do it anyway." Well, why would I have him? Why would I say, "Give me your advice and pay him this good money" if I wasn't going to do it? I feel the same way about my pastor, the church's leadership. If I don't care what they have to say, why listen to what they have to say? You see, these men submitted themselves to the leadership of the local New Testament church and pastoral ministry. Not only were they separated and submitted, they were surrendered. Look in verse 4. "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed." They not only were sent, they went. I've heard some say, "I've been sent." They never made it. I have a friend who's been looking for the will of God for 30 years. I'll tell you what, if you've been looking for the will of God for 30 years, you've been hiding. You ain't been looking. Because God wants you to know His will more than you want to know it yourself. They were surrendered. They had a purpose in verse 2. It was to work. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And if we do it properly, it will be work. And then they were surrendered to the word in verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. The conclusion of the whole matter is given to us in verses 6 through 12. And we're not going to take time to read them. But you'll notice in verses 6 through 12 that almost immediately when Barnabas and Saul left Antioch and proceeded with their ministry, they saw a man saved. And all of these things, the call, the church, and the candidate, all of these things come together for one great conclusion, and that is, we want people in the world to be put in a place whereby they can be converted by the grace of God to salvation. We're to seek and to save that which was lost. We're to go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. It is our duty and our responsibility to say to a lost and dying world, "God loves you and so do we. And we want to see you saved by the grace of God." One of the wonderful things, privileges I've had in traveling the world, is that I have learned that no matter where you go in the world, there are some wonderful people. The Middle East needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know somebody cares. When Brother Sam Strickland stood before over 300 Iraqi people at the dedication of the New Testament Baptist Church in Baghdad, the first thing he said to them was, "My people at home in our church at this very hour are praying for you." And their first response was, they wept. They wept, and he was so moved that he did as well, that someone cared enough to pray for them. Salvation. So here's the whole system that God put together. The call, it comes from God. The commission is made by the church. The conviction is felt in the heart of the preacher. And the conversion is known in the life of the sinner. That is the program of missions. Here is the overall, very general plan that God gives for us as a whole. The specific place that you have in that plan, you're going to have to find out from the Lord. I called Dr. Harold B. Seitler some years ago. I said, "Dr. Seitler, I believe God wants me to resign my church and go into missions work. What do you think?" He said, "Young preacher, I know what you want me to do," but he said, "I'm not qualified." He said, "I'm just a soldier. You're going to have to ask the captain." And I'm just a soldier. It'll be the captain who issues orders. I hope that you'll look to him during these days and say, "Lord Jesus, give me clear direction concerning your will for my life." Listen to me. The answers to prayer that you hear from missionaries, the miraculous thing that you see God do in their lives, those miracles are intended for every believer. Housewife, missionary, soldier, mechanic, doesn't matter. Those miracles should be taking place in every believer's life on a regular basis. Why? Because we have a great God.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Missions from Evangelist Danny Whetstone. It was originally presented in March of 2004 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website at hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.